Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Great job. Isn't that great? What's old school, didn't you, Allie, on a few of those songs? Hope you're doing well. Welcome to Valley Bible Fellowship. I'm Pastor Tom. Hope you're having a great morning. It's kind of exciting to be here. Huh? I got this new screen behind us. You like that? Yeah. Yeah. If you're back in the back now and you can't see well, you'll be able to see just fine. So we got something special today. You know, we're a large church, and we have a lot of things going on. Pastor Ron is over at Lake Las Vegas with Pastor Jim and Doug and a lot of the crew, and Pastor Ron wanted to be with you also. So Pastor Ron is going to be speaking this morning. He's going to be speaking on this great big stage behind us. So it's one of those things that as we're a large church, we got to be able to do things like this. So I hope you guys appreciate it. So go ahead, sit back, and enjoy the services.
Right now, we're going to welcome the people from Bakersfield, everywhere else. This is all going out online, streaming to all of our campuses. We want to welcome everybody and glad you're with us here in beautiful Lake Las Vegas. And glad you could join us. And today I'm going to talk to you, and I'll try to be fairly brief, about six false expectations of marriage. Now, those of you that know me, you know I talk about this a lot. And that is that your expectations equal your peace. And this came from years ago when I heard an illustration about a man who was speaking at a conference in New York. And he got there kind of late, and the host said, "What happened?" He says, "Well, I was in a taxi cab, and we had a fender bender accident, and it got me here late." And the host says, "Well, I bet that taxi cab driver was giving somebody a lot of words. Was he cussing them out?" He said, "No, he didn't even think much about it." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because we live in New York, and we expect those things to happen." And so it wasn't a biggie. Now, VBF has always been a balanced church. Valley Vegas, atmosphere, we're pretty balanced. And I think we should have some expectations going into marriage, but not too many. I want you to know right out of the gate this morning that your marriage is not supposed to be perfect. Doesn't have to be. Did you know that God wouldn't take the problems out of your marriage even if he could? Because he wants your marriage to serve as a vehicle through which he can mold you and shape you. He wants each of us to be sandpaper for one another. And so your marriage is not supposed to be that vehicle that brings you contentment. You can only find contentment in Jesus. And once you find that contentment in Jesus and you're walking with him, and man, your relationship is thriving, it's kind of like, "By the way, I'm married." That's the way it should be. Years ago, I remember one summer, almost five couples came into my office for counseling, and almost every one of them were probably in their 30s. They had two or three little children, and all of them had the same request. "We've lost our romanticism in our marriage, and we've got to get it back." And I remember that summer, I took all five couples. I won two of the sessions. I lost three. But I said, "You know what? You're looking for romanticism in the wrong place. You got to have a romantical affair with Jesus Christ. And when you have that, then that resolves all these other issues." And I won two of them over because I got them to see about how they would go about having a romantic affair with Jesus. That's where the fling's at, man. I mean, you know, all this excitement, all this adrenaline flow. And again, by the way, I'm married. Some of you are putting too much pressure on your marriages to satisfy you. It isn't going to happen. It's never meant to happen. So look at these six things real quickly. And the first one is this. Some marriages, some people that go into marriage, they think that they can change their spouse over a period of time. And they set out to change them. Can I tell you, there are some things that's never going to change. They're set in concrete. Debbie drives different than me. That's never going to change. Almost every time we take a long trip, she gets on to me two or three times. She's my little helper. She'll look over and say, you know you're going 85? I say, I always drive 85. See, I have a belief system. If you don't ever look at your speedometer, it's not sinning. Because you don't know. You don't know. But the other day, now I'm going to tell one on her. I cannot believe this. We were on Highway 58, 70 miles an hour. She stopped in the middle of the freeway for two dogs. Stopped. I said, what are you doing? Why, keep going, keep going. Those dogs are not worth lives. But she's never going to change. She believes you should drive like an ordinary person. I don't. I'm that little old guy from Pasadena. I'll be 90, barely looking over the steering wheel, but I'm coming, man. I'm sticking out of traffic. That's what I do. She doesn't like to be teased. She's never liked to be teased. She doesn't like my jokes. She always bets me, they're not going to laugh at that joke. They're not going to laugh at that joke. I bet they do. In fact, I'll bet you right now, I'm going to tell a joke I've told five times over the years. I'm going to tell it again, and Debbie, you watch, they're going to laugh. I'll bet. A pastor was doing a marriage retreat like this. He says, we're going to take a poll right now. How many times people are intimate every year? And so he says, okay, let's take a poll. And one dude says, you know, hey, man, you know, two times a week. And that amounts to 100 and sometimes a year. And so he just got started. The little guy in the back, man, he was doing this right here. And he kind of ignored him. He said, oh, somebody else. Man, we have like 180 times a year. Whoa! This other guy's still doing this. Think, man, this guy, I don't want to talk to you. I don't know what he's talking about. Somebody else is about 290 times a year. Whoa! He said, this little guy, man, I'm telling you, he must have sex every day. And so finally he calls me, okay, sir, what about you? He said, I only have sex one time a year, but today's the day. See, I told you. He was excited. That was his day. See, Debbie, I've told that five times in the last 10 years, and they still laugh.
Pastor Ron, I'll give you a ride home.
Okay, you give me a ride home. Thank you. Thank you. Seriously, stop trying to change your spouse. We all have little quirks. We're born with them. A lot of stuff you have to look over. I know I'm not the easiest person to live with. I know I'm high strung. And Debbie's very gracious with me. But again, hopefully I'm right on in the areas that count. I love God with all my heart. I'm not a real relational person. Pastor Jim's so much better than that at me. Jim will sit and talk with you forever. I'll say hi, love you, and I'll just keep on walking. But that's who I am. Jim's a lot better man than me in this area. But God made us certain ways, and I love you, and I'd give you the shirt off my back. If you were hurt, and I'd do anything for you. But I won't sit and talk with you for 15 minutes usually. When I go by you, at this conference, I'll do a lot. I'll go by and I'll pat you on the shoulder, and what it'll mean is, I love you, man, but I'm too busy to talk. I'm just moving on. And I hope, you know, I love our kids and grandkids with all my heart. See, but some of my quirks are going to remain. I have a great wife. I tell Debbie probably three times a month, I'll say, you know what? You're a good woman. And you know what she says? I know. She did. I'm going to stop telling her. I'm no use telling her anymore. She knows she's a great woman. You heard about the guy that was at a marriage retreat and said, you got to tell your wife you love her every day. She said, look, I told her I loved her when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let her know. Number two. We come into marriage sometimes with the expectation that you can keep the romantic connection you had when you first got married. You can keep that. Women, let me tell you something about guys, if you didn't know. This is just inborn in them. Men are hunters. They're goal-oriented. I'm a hunter. You go out, man, you kill your game, you clean it, take it home, and off to something else. And that's the way I shop. I don't like to shop to shop. I go out, man, and I track that down, whatever I want, and I buy it, and I take it home. We're done for the year. I've got three of them. But that's what men do. They see a woman, and they, they wine and dine her, and they put cologne on, and they clean their car up. They do all, it's all a facade, usually. And they get you home. Once you marry them, check, check, check that off the list. Let's go to the next thing. That's what they do. You won't believe the women that come into my office, and they come in over the years, and they'll say, you know what? They'll say something like, my husband doesn't love me anymore. He has no time for me. I'm not important to him. They'll cry. I'll say, it's not you, sweetheart. It's him. He's a hunter by nature. He's checked this off his list, and now he's going down to do something else. He's going to get on his career. Once his career gets really good, he'll check that off his list. Now he's going to work on his golf game for the next 5 years. Once he gets that good, he's going to check it off his list, and then he's going to talk about being the best dad or the best body or whatever. That's just what men do. Do we excuse it? No, but that's kind of like what they are. Number, was that, did I say it was number two? I got my numbers all mixed up. I'll just say the next one, and that way I don't have to keep numbers. Caffeine. The next one is, we think that marriage will solve all our problems. We come into marriage with that expectation. See, I hear single guys all the time say, if I just could get married, it would change everything. See, I don't see marriage problems very much at all. I see people problems, not marriage problems. See, you got problems, and the marriage doesn't cause them. It reveals them. They're already in you. So we have people problems. I had to get anger management. I needed to get it when we first got married. And I was saying, my wife's making me angry. I can't live with her. No, I was an angry person before I got married. My dad was mean to me, and I had it all stocked up, man. And I was just ready to go off. Jealousy problems. Your marriage didn't cause that. You were jealous before you got married. You got a problem that needs to be healed. Impatience, lust, perfectionism, critical attitude, rudeness. I have people like us all the time. You know, I've been married 5 times. I don't know what the problem is. You know, I can't get it. These women, there's something wrong with them. You know what the problem is? Get a mirror and look in it, and you'll see the problem. It's probably you. There was a joke. A man went in 1 year on his anniversary to Nordstrom's. He wanted to get some cologne for his wife for their anniversary, and he said, man, can you show me something? I want to get some cologne for anniversary. She brought a bottle. It was $195. And he goes, whoa, that's too expensive. I want something cheaper. So he looked at him, came out with one for like $110. Oh, still too expensive. I want something cheaper. So he comes out with $89. No, still too expensive. Something a little cheaper? She brought out $39. He says, that's still a little bit much. I wanted to go cheap. Can I see something cheaper? And so she handed him a mirror. Yeah. You know what? We've heard the saying many times over, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. It's greener where you water it at. See, some people like to just go around causing problems, get out of their way, because you know what? Their battle's not against you, it's against themselves. They're not happy in themselves. There are people here today that aren't happy with yourself. And so you're making it look like it's your marriage. It's not your marriage. Your source of joy has to go deeper than your marriage. There was a time, and this might be good for some of you, you know, my wife this, my wife that, my wife this, my wife that. And I went through a whole season where God said, you're going to stop calling her your wife for a season. You're going to start calling her my friend. Amen. It changed everything. See, it might be easy to divorce a spouse, but it's not easy to divorce your very best friend. And God said, I want you to concentrate on doing that and seeing her as your best friend. Your marriage is going to go through phases, and you have to make adjustments at every phase. You get the honeymoon stage, the child-raising stage, the career, the empty nest, the elderly. You have to make adjustments. See, I've been married to the same person for 53 years. And you can't believe the blessings that have come out of that. And gang, we almost gave it up. We have those times like you do where life gets messy. Remember my last sermon in California, that God's building something. I use Corinthians. He's building a house, and we live in that house. And when you build something, it gets messy. In the construction stage, it gets messy. Well, marriages get messy. And don't think there weren't 5 or 10 times where I told Debbie, do we need to just split? Do we need to just go our way? But only our commitment to God kept us in. Because we made a vow, for better or for worse, we would stay apart until death do us part. And the Bible says it's better not even to make a vow than to make him and break him. You don't want God on your bad side. I'm telling you. Did you know that woman you're married to, guys, that's God's little girl? And you know how protective he is of his little girl? She can work you over if she goes to God and tells him what you're doing to her. I'm serious. I have everything I want in life. And you know why? Because I give my wife, within reason, I give her everything I can give her. When she wants, I want to make sure she gets it. And the Bible says, as Christ is over the man's over the woman, and it goes right on down. See, I'm telling you, I have been blessed. My wife has helped mold me into the person I am today. If without her, I wouldn't be here. Without her, you wouldn't be here. Vegas, Bakersfield. If she had not hung in there for you, you would not be here, because Vegas would not be a church. Bakersfield would not be a church. Atmosphere would not be a church. But my wife, and I give her all the credit, she forgave me over and over. Listen, I was unfaithful to her 3 times and told her about it. I said, if you leave me, I'll kill you. How bad is that? But that woman was anchored in Christ, and I wasn't. I was a young buck looking for Christ. She was anchored in Christ, and she forgave me. And I'll tell you something. She's never brought it up one time in her entire life what I did to her. Even when she's the maddest, she doesn't bring it up. Why? Because God has given her a heart of forgiveness. God expects us to forgive, because that's what he does to us. If he forgives us, he expects us to forgive others, as long as they have a heart that's full of repentance and they want to turn around. I've been blessed. My wife has been such sandpaper. I can remember one day she looked at me and I was doing something. And she says, did you even pray about it? Think about it. Have you prayed about this? And I go, no, I haven't been praying about everything. That was a defining moment. That was 20 years ago. One day she came to me and said, you know a problem you have? Listen to me. You never tell yourself no. Who's that for in here? You never tell yourself no. I thought what people didn't know didn't hurt them. She says, you never tell yourself no. And then one time, I'll never forget, we had something called an afterglow after church, and I had people up front, and there was this guy named Lenny, and we're all up there, and what's God saying to us? Kind of like a Wednesday night. And Lenny looks up and says, I think God's saying something. I said, what? He says, Pastor, this church isn't going to go a lot further until you get rid of your arrogant attitude. I said, oh. I said, anybody else got a word? That's good. I went home, I told my wife, I said, can you believe it? Lenny, did you hear what Lenny said tonight? No, I was in the back. He said, this church will go further if I get rid of my arrogant attitude. Can you believe that? And she was quiet. I, did you hear that? Yeah. Debbie? I says, I'm not arrogant. She says, really? I know you're not. I know you. But sometimes you come off like you are. And she says, you need to change it. Praise God for my wife. Men, let them speak. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to be speaking right through them to you. That isn't even them talking. It's God. And you got to see that. See, listen to me. Because I stayed with my wife, I'm more godly than I would have ever been otherwise. Number two, I have a successful ministry to a degree. And it's because Debbie didn't let me quit when I wanted to. She said, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to stay in here. I talked about that last Sunday. I have better kids than I'd ever have in my life. I don't know where my kids would be at today if Debbie and I had not stayed together. Josh wouldn't be in the ministry. I don't know where Tara would be if Debbie and I had called it quits. But we stayed together, and we prayed for our kids, and we hung in there. We have a successful ministry. We have better health. I have less fear in my life. I'm older than you, and I know that someday she's going to be right there to hold my hand when I leave. That means a lot. Why do I do this? But it means so much. I'm going to have someone that's went through all the foxholes of life with me standing there holding my hand. And I'm gone. Don't give up on your marriage. You have little kids at home that are depending on you to get it right. It's about those babies. Say with me, it's about those babies. It's about those kids. The devil might not even care if he's destroying your marriage. He wants those kids' lives. He wants them badly. The last time Debbie and I talked about divorce, Josh was just a little kid, and he fell into a fetal position and started bawling, "Don't leave, don't leave." I said right there, "I will never leave you. Never." You know, the Bible says there's no greater love than that of a person who gives up their life for another. It's time for somebody, by the grace and power of God, to give up your rights and hang in there for those children. Remember the old comedian? He listened to counsel, and he'd get kind of tired of it. He said his session only lasted 10 minutes, and then they start telling all their problems, and finally he'd lean over the desk and go, "Just stop it! Just stop it! It's time. It's time to just stop it." Number three, we have this expectation, and let's don't do numbers, okay? I was kind of not a caffeine when I wrote this morning. Maybe it's 10 principles, I don't know. Just next. They think that their spouse should be good to us when we're not good to them. I want you to think about something. Today, before the day's over, I want you to go home, or you can do it here. Write a little column out and say, "Here's the way my spouse serves me. Here's how I serve them." I did it. And I ran out of paper. Debbie cooks for me. She washes my clothes. She cleans the house. She does the grocery shopping. She brings snacks on trips. She brings all the stuff that I forget on trips. She cuts my hair. She reminds me of the kid's birthday, and I go on and on. What do? I clean the floor once a week. That's really it. It doesn't pan out. See, maybe I shouldn't be up here teaching this class. Maybe my wife should be teaching it. See, again, it's old stuff, but we all have emotional love tanks. And you can't make more withdrawals than you do deposits. That's just life. If you're not loving that spouse, loving them, what makes you think you deserve a withdrawal? You've got to be pouring yourself into them and loving them. See, a lot of marriages, I've seen more marriages ruined over one basic little flaw. They're not polite to one another. My wife, that's one thing we do well. All during the day, we'll hear, "Thank you, excuse me, I appreciate it." We do that all the time. Some of us expect more than we give. You got to start making more deposits. Love language, Dr. Chapman, I think we have the book here this week. You got to know, if you don't know your spouse's love language, man, you're in trouble. He names five in the book, and I think it's words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. How many of you know your love language? I'm telling you, if you don't know your spouse's love language, someday some dude out there is going to catch on. Ooh, yeah, say that again. He's going to catch on. He's going to see it. You can do everything for your spouse, but if you don't know their love language, you're not truly loving them in their sight. Mine's touch. I don't know what it is. I'm like a dog or something. Pet me, pamper me, touch me. I love touch. But I think my wife's is probably acts of service, and I'm failing horribly. A country song. I know, forgive me, but when I'm not, you know, in need of spiritual medicine, sometimes I'll listen to country music. And I love this song I've heard for a long time. It's "Why Didn't I Think of That?" And he says, "He sends her roses and lines he composes, things a lady loves. Well, he's there to hold her when she needs a shoulder. If life gets rough, oh, now that she's left. I keep kicking myself whenever I start thinking back. He says he needs her. He tells her he loves her. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? I'm thinking about it, and it's a little bit too late." See, Moses, I mean, Noah didn't start building the ark, you know, while it was raining. He built it before, right? And that's what we've got to do. Even if you're here with a good marriage, man, you're smart for coming. Because you know what? You're working on the marriage now. And we got to continue to work on it. The next one is good marriages never argue and have conflict. Guys, I've been telling you for years, and those that have been here have heard me. You're the priest of the household. And Debbie and I try this regularly. You know who the person is that comes in the middle of a conflict and brings it to a place of healing? It's me. For example, I've taught you for years. This is what Debbie and I do. We've done it for decades. If there's a problem in our life, and let's say, for the sake of illustration, that there's a problem in our life, and 90% of it's her fault, 90%, which usually isn't the case, but let's say in this illustration it is. Only 10% is my fault. Well, what I do is we got to pray this through right now. What I will do, I will pray something like this. Father God, right now, I'm being a jerk to my wife. I'm not treating her right. And Lord, right now, I want you to tell me how I can serve her in the midst of this problem. I'm so sorry, God, and give her a spirit of forgiveness for me. And then it's her turn to pray. You can't pray for them. You only pray for yourself when you manage this conflict. Only yourself. If you start praying for them, you're going to make things worse. Yeah, you get that down. That's a bad one. Father God, I'm doing what Pastor Ron said. I'm bringing this heck of a woman right here with me right now, and I don't know what her issue is, but God, here's mine. I hope you deal with her. You just made stuff worse. You just pray for yourself. And when she hears you doing that, she's open to pray. Just yourself. I don't care if you're 5% blame. You're still probably being a jerk to a degree. Number, the next one, not number anything. Number 22. Dear, when's he going to get out of the pulpit? I think he's got Alzheimer's. 29. That's when I'm quitting. I'm almost through. Hang in there. If things don't work out, we can always get a divorce. Some people go into marriage with that expectation. Can I tell you something? No one divorces successfully. First of all, you made a vow to God. You better keep it. See, I'm telling you, through the years, now listen to me closely, I've counseled numbers of 20, 21, 22, 23-year-olds who come in my office, and I'll start talking about their past. They're 21, 22, 23, and I've seen just countless young people start crying with tears running down their face. They said it all started when my dad divorced my mom. They're 23 years old. They're starting their own family, but the pain of that divorce is still in them. Now, if you've already been divorced, that's okay. God will heal it. We can get it healed because he knows you're hearing this for the first time. And we have prayer people up here at the front and just pray. Say, you know, I don't want to get condemnation on you because you're hearing this for the first time. But I'm telling you, these kids, it hurts them. It hurts them. Again, these kids are counting on you to get it together. People are counting on you. You say, but Pastor Ron, you don't know. You just don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've done to me. I don't, and I'm really sorry. I know some of you have been treated pretty badly. But still, it's done. And it doesn't override the vow you made to God. I mean, again, my story. I'm so glad my wife, I asked my wife one day, I said, why didn't you give up on me? She said, because I saw a good man down in there. I saw a good man the devil wanted. The next one, and I think I'll make it my last one because I'm going way too long this morning. I'm going to be up here hosting every class, so I'll give you little tidbits as I go. But this is the biggest one I can talk about today. Some people go into marriage with this terrible expectation. You think you can make it without a vibrant walk and relationship with God. You can't. You can't. You say, but Ron, you know what? I made it this far without a vibrant relationship with God, and I've got a lot of friends, and they don't have a vibrant relationship with God. You know why? Devil doesn't care about them. He cares about you once you become a Christian. He wants to destroy your marriage. You got an enemy they don't have. You want to give your life to God and start producing things and have this fabulous, fabulous, fabulous life? Well, I'll tell you, the devil's going to come after you. You heard, I try to teach all our young leaders, new levels, new devils. I mean, I'm telling you, gang, listen to me closely. I know how to walk with God. The devil wants me and Debbie gone. He wants us gone. I'm telling you, I don't know how to say it. I'm not being fake. I know how to pray things through. I know how to pray things into submission with God's will. I know how to do it, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. I know how to hear God's voice. The Christian life for me is one big adventure. I just cannot, I can't handle all the excitement. I'm serious. Some of you, you know what? You don't even know what a real Christian is. You've never seen it modeled. The church has done a fantastic job making one of the most exciting things in the world boring. Christians are bored silly. You know why we have people in our flock that's going back to pornography, men that have been saved 10 years, on and on? Because they're bored silly in the pulpit. I get such adrenaline rush walking with God, I don't have time for that stupid porn. I don't need any more adrenaline rushes. I know it's hard. Some of you don't get it. You don't know me. I live by God stories. I can give you 3 God stories this week. Well, just 3 days ago, I was getting sick. And I've done this all my life. And I went to God and I said, God, I don't have a doctor that says Ronnie should never get sick. But right now, I've got a couples retreat and I know I'm supposed to be there. And this is your word, not mine. It says, I will supply all of your needs. How many? All. That's your word, God. It's not mine. And so I stand on that and I ask for a healing and I believe I'm going to get it. And I got healed within 8 hours. I didn't even have it anymore. That doesn't always work that way. But the Bible's the Bible. Every word in it is true. I mean, I want you to think about it. Think about it. I mean, what does it mean when you read verses like, I've come to give them abundant life, more abundantly, life running over, abundant. Is your life abundant? Mine is. We have a lot of rain right now. We're having an abundance of rain. What does that mean? We're having more than we can handle. We're to have an abundant life, more life than we can handle. Every day is exciting. I don't care what happens in my life. I tell my wife, we're going to pray through it right now, man. We're going to get a hold of God, and you watch what happens. I have 53 years. No, I have more than that. I have almost a lot of years. Experience. I got a lot. I'm going to show you something, but I'm going to need some volunteers. And I borrowed this illustration from a guy named Jimmy Evans. I saw about 4 or 5 years ago he did this, and it was so good, I'm going to borrow it from him. I need right now, 5 men and 1 woman to come up here and help me. 5 men and 1 woman up on the stage. Oh, got the woman, okay. Now I need 5 guys, 5 guys. And I want you to stand in front of the podium, okay? 5 guys. Okay, I've got my 5 guys. Now here's what I want. I'm gonna kind of conduct this thing. I want 3 men over here, 3 right here, okay? And I want woman and 1 man back behind the TV, 1 woman and 1 man, and I want 1 man standing right here, just face audience, right here facing them. Now, Jimmy handled this very successfully, and why I'm plagiarizing, this is too good to pass up. I want you 3 men to get together and put your arms around one another. In Genesis, what it says, and we're going to make man in our image, plural. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to make man in our image, and they're going to rule, and they're going to subdue the earth. Now, I want you to look over here at Adam. Here's Adam over here. Wave your hand, Adam. Here's Adam. Does he look like this? No. Doesn't look like this, does he? Well, now, we don't know how long Adam was in the garden, and the devil never even bothered to attack him. Never bothered to go after him when he's by himself. But then he got married. Eve come forward. Adam got married. Now you got Adam and Eve. They're just meeting each other for the first time. See, that's what happened in creation. True story. Got to play with it. And so we got Adam and Eve. Now, does that look like this?
No.
No. Now bring God in the middle, because God was the third strand of the marriage. Get right in the middle of them and put your arms around them. Right in the middle. No, come. Adam, don't separate. Why don't you divorce him? Yeah, right in the middle. Now, does that look like this?
Yes.
Yes. And that's when the devil attacked. That's when he attacked. Because he saw that. He saw that as a as an enemy to his kingdom. When a man and woman is joined together with God in the middle of the relationship, that is a danger to society. Now, I took this further the other night, and I did a single person, but there's no single people here, so I won't. So thank you guys very much. I appreciate your help. Now, listen to me. Do you know that when men and women are operating in ministry together, husband and wife together, that's the only time you see the full impression of the God, the Father. That's the only time you see it. You will never see God in all of his fullness till you see the man and the woman operating together in ministry. When Debbie and I come and we both operate with our gifts, you'll see the fullness of Jesus Christ. Only when we're operating together. Notice that God gave Adam a responsibility before he gave him a wife. Wow. We have been called back in creation, man. Go back there. There's all kinds of nuggets we can mine out of that situation. And listen to me closely. God told Adam, said, I've got a job for you. I got a purpose for you in life. Did you know God has a purpose for every one of you and most of you have not found it? Yeah. He's got a definite purpose for you. Some of you, I come to these marriage retreats every year. Well, have you found your purpose yet? God has a purpose for you. In fact, he told Adam, I got this great purpose for you, and it's so big that you can't do it yourself. You have to have a helpmate. You got to do it together, or you can't do it at all. My daughter tells me so often, she says, Dad, when men go into ministry, if their wives don't feel called as much as them, they won't make it. I see that in Justin and Tom. You guys are called together. And that's the way you're going to make it. Now, listen to me, guys. There's roles in marriage, and I have so much more to say, but I'll throw them in as we go from session to session. But Adam blew it in Genesis because God explicitly told him, said, here's the garden, here's your wife. I want you to keep the garden and keep things going. That word keep in the Hebrew means to protect it, to guard it, and to keep it safe. That is your job, Adam. When Lucifer came to tempt Eve in the garden, Adam just sat there twiddling his thumbs, it looked like. He should have said, wait, hey, what are you doing there? Hey, you, what are you doing, my wife, right there? You get behind me, man, Satan. No, don't talk to my wife anymore. It ain't gonna happen. But he didn't do it. We've got to stand up to our role, guys. I have so much more to say, but we're out of time.
Did you get something? Now, let me ask this. Did it look like he was standing here? Isn't that great? Yeah. We're not trying to trick anybody, but I mean, I did. I was standing in the back and going, looks like he's here. We used to have a screen like that over in Las Vegas where you actually came out and looked like it was 3D. So I got 2 points. Can I share with you real quick? 2 points that I have, because God always has something if you're out there. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you have ears, you'll hear, right? So it could be about marriage, you could be single, but he's talking straight to you. One that I thought was, we have to realize that when we're getting right with God, we start getting right with other people. Do you realize that? It's one of those things. I always tell people, I go, my responsibility isn't to get my wife right. My responsibility is to get me right. And I think he's going to straighten out some of the things that she's got a problem with in me. But that goes along with our staff, goes along with my friends and people around me and my brother. I mean, my brother and I have such a better relationship since we've both been saved. You ever find that out? You know, if God works on them and he's working on you, relationship will get better. You know what I tell people is you got to build something called Godfidence. It's like confidence, but confidence in God. If you build that Godfidence in your life, you'll have a fact that you've started to work on something and God will take it to the end. So if he's done that, the next thing that God's working on your life, he'll do. Point number two was you have to have purpose. You do. A lot of people come to me all the time and ask, God, I gotta need more passion. I go, you realize you're getting it backwards because passion is something that you develop. You get a purpose and the purpose fuels your passion. Isn't that true? I mean, you find a purpose in God's kingdom, which means you come to salvation in Christ. He's got a purpose for your life. Then you can get passionate about things that you're doing. You can get involved in a ministry. You'll get involved in other things, and you'll be able to get passionate about it because you have purpose. Every one of us need purpose. If you want to find purpose, we can help you with that. You know, we have a lot of opportunities for people to get involved in with purpose. So let me just go ahead and end this with prayer. Father God, today, if you're out there and something in this spoke to your heart and you don't know Jesus, right now is an opportunity. God moves across this building with a purpose. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that so anyone who believeth will have eternal life, believeth in his Son. If you're out there and saying, today, I believe in Jesus Christ. I want that purpose that he came and died for me for. I may not realize that, but if you're out there and that's you, raise your hand. Could be online. Be out there online. It's just something that's personal between you and God. Just kind of raise your hand up. Some people will probably see it and hand you a packet, but we'll just take a moment because God is moving. The decision is between you and him. The decision is if you want to change some things in your life, now's the time to surrender your life to a Savior that has a purpose for you. So just stick your hand up in the air saying, I want to receive that. And everybody pray after me, say, dear Lord, today, as I want purpose, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins so that I can move with purpose. I accept that salvation from Christ. Your Spirit lives in me. Start to make changes in me. I give you the permission. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you did that, come up, talk to somebody about that. Other than that, have a great day out there. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.